Our scripture text this evening is Psalm 23. And if you could please stand for the reading of the Word. This is the Word of the Lord. Please give it your full attention. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let us remain standing for prayer. Our Lord and our God, we do come before You, delighting in Your Word. We do pray now, O Lord, that we would behold Jesus, for He is the living Word. He is the one at the center of the Word. And He is the one in whom our hope is found. We do thank You, O Lord, that You have not left it to our own wisdom how we should serve You, how we should worship You, how we should glorify You. We're so thankful for Your Word, and we do pray, Lord, that we be a people of the Word. And we do pray, Lord, that it will be evident that we are a people of the Word now as we turn our thoughts away from the things of this world and we turn them towards our Savior. And it's in His name we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was triggered by events surrounding Martin Luther. Luther was an Augustinian monk who knew that he was a sinner, that he could not stand justified before the living God on the basis of his own merit. And yet, the Roman Catholic Church that he served taught that man's merit played a part in justification. That justification was the joint effort of God and man. And that dispute became the chief doctrinal issue of the Protestant Reformation. Is justification by faith and works, or is it by faith alone? Now, a primary reason that Luther and the reformers after him objected to Rome's view of justification was because of what they believed that the Bible taught about the consequences of the fall into sin. The reformers believed that man was totally ruined by the fall into sin. The Roman Catholic Church, both then and now, believes otherwise. The Roman Catholic Church believes that man's problem started before the fall. Man's problem started at creation. According to Roman Catholic teaching, when Adam was created, he was created deficient. He was not in communion with God. He was created deficient because he was created finite. And thus, he tended towards evil. To solve this problem, according to Roman Catholic dogma, God supplied a supernatural gift of grace to Adam at creation. God added what in the Latin is called the donum superadditum. The reformers said, no, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible teaches that Adam was created upright in the image of God, that he doesn't tend towards evil prior to the fall, and that he is only ruined after the fall. That's when Adam lost communion with God. Consequently, the reformers believed that there was no such thing as the donor superadditum. Rather, in the words of Westminster Shorter Catechism 10, God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And further, as Westminster Shorter Catechism 12 teaches, when God created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him. That's what God did at creation. He didn't give man a supernatural gift of grace. Rather, he entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil upon pain of death. So don't let anyone tell you that there's not a big difference between Roman Catholicism and the Reformed faith. There's a gigantic difference. It's a different view of creation. It's a different view of the fall into sin and its consequences. It's a different view of justification. Well, at this point, you might be thinking, that's all good and fine, but what does it have to do with Psalm 23? I mean, if we're going to have a sermon on Martin Luther and justification, why not a sermon on Romans 3, that glorious passage we have just had read, or Romans 1, the just shall live by faith? Why the 23rd Psalm? Why pick out perhaps the most widely read or beloved chapter in the Bible? It's because I wanted you to grasp the comprehensiveness of what the reformers were talking about. The comprehensiveness of the Reformed faith. And this is not to take away from the pastoral comfort of the 23rd Psalm, not to take away from what makes it beloved, but rather to reinforce why we love it so and why it is so comforting. But also why we should take that comfort, because we are the heirs of the Reformation and we belong to that expression of Christ's church, which is the OPC. A church that is self-consciously Calvinistic and confessional and reformed. Well, the 23rd Psalm, it's about the Lord who is the shepherd, but it's also personal. It's about the Lord, our shepherd, or as David puts it, the Lord is my shepherd. And then he adds in that glorious opening verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's one of the great declarations in the Word of God. But what is meant by not wanting? Well, listen to Martin Luther himself comment upon this opening verse. This is what Luther states. The world glories in trust and honor, power, riches, and the favor of men. Our psalm, however, glories in none of these, for they are all uncertain and perishable. The Lord is my shepherd speaks a sure and certain faith, which turns its back on everything temporal and transitory. Luther was right. In view are not the things of this world, which are passing away. So when you confess with David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, you are confessing that the Lord is at the center of your life. You are confessing that the Lord stands central to the meaning of your life. In other words, no matter what happens to you, good or bad, you're not wanting, because the Lord is with you. He loves you. He cares for you. The Lord is your shepherd, I shall not want. And He's the one, all the days of your life, in your pilgrimage to heaven above, He's the one that you direct your focus to, you direct your gaze to. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And so the rest of the psalm then shows us how this opening declaration, these promises that are coming to us, truly what are ours as we're joined to the shepherd by faith. We're told in then that He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. Now, I grew up, if you're wondering where the accent comes from, I'm Appalachian. I'm from Eastern Ohio. I grew up on a farm with cattle, not with sheep. So what I'm going to share with you about sheep and shepherding comes from a wonderful book by a theologian named J. Douglas McMillan. J. Douglas McMillan was a Church of Scotland theologian and pastor, but for the first 12 years of his adult life, from the time he was 12 and a half to 25, he was a shepherd before he felt the call to the ministry. He would get up every morning at 3 a.m. There in western Scotland, and he would be with the sheep. And he's written a wonderful book. It's still in print, The Inner Truth, called The Lord Our Shepherd. And he has wonderful insights there. And so McMillan says, as a shepherd, the hardest thing to do is get the sheep to lie down, to get them to rest, because they're always afraid. They're always rattled. Think about it. They can't outrun their enemies. They can't hide. And they can't fight back. So sheep are always rattled. But yet here, there is that shepherd who great comfort to the sheep. He makes them lie down by green pastures. He leads them beside still waters. That's what our shepherd does. He brings us to that place which is green and lush. He allows us to calm down. He is the one that provides for us, not just our earthly needs. He's the one that knows that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He is the one who feeds us spiritually. But His care doesn't stop there. If we stray, and we all stray, He's the shepherd, verse 3, that restores our souls. Now, what sheep do, on the one hand, if you can't get them to lie down, on the other hand, they'll just leave the flock and try to find the softest option. And when they find that soft option, then they lie down, and it's deadly. They become cast. That is, they cannot get their feet back under them because of the softness of the ground. And because they cannot get their feet back up to help them rise up, the blood stops flowing. The blood stops flowing to their three stomachs, and it's a deadly position. So on the one hand, the shepherd's always trying to get the sheep to rest. On the other hand, if one strays off, he's always looking to restore them or to rescue them. And that's what our shepherd does. Because we're those who look for the soft option. We're those who stray from God's Word. And yet we have a shepherd who restores us. He's such a great shepherd. And we're told even more, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now, as I told you earlier, my experience, cows. What do you do with cows? They're always getting out. With cows, you herd them. Here's the wonderful thing about this shepherd. He's not a cowboy. And you're not cattle. You are not driven. He's the one who goes before you. That's what He's doing. He's leading you. Now, in Palestine, unlike Eastern Ohio, they don't have fences. There was no fences in Palestine. So the shepherd would lead on the path. The sheep would follow. And part of the reason the shepherd would lead on the path is he would be defending the flock against his and their enemies. But he would also make sure that the sheep went to the right place. There were places where they could feed, but there were other places that were crops. If they went off and damaged the crops, the shepherd would be liable. But here's the shepherd who leads in front. He goes in front. And we're told there that he does so for his own name's sake. And that's really just so amazing, because there you're being told that the Lord our shepherd is, he's taking us to that destination, and he's staking his whole reputation on it, that we're going to arrive at that place, that he is the one who will lead us to that place for his own name's sake. It's stunning how this psalm opens in regard to what the shepherd does. There's nothing lacking. But there is a transition. There is a transition in our text, and you can see it as we move from the third to the fourth verse. For in the first three verses, David's talking about the shepherd. And in verses 4 through 6, he's talking to the shepherd. And you can see it in the change of pronouns. So you'll look in the opening verses. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Third person, he's talking about the shepherd. But then you get to the fourth verse, for you are with me. Now it's second person. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me. It's one thing to talk about the shepherd. It's another thing to talk to the shepherd, particularly as you're going through the great trials of this life. Now notice that he doesn't say that we're not going to face trials or darkness, but we have the great comfort that the shepherd is with us, and that we can come to him in prayer, and that he will be with us during that time. And that's why we're not to fear evil. We're then told that his rod and his staff, they comfort. So this is the imagery might suggest, you know, like he has a rod in one hand and a staff in the other. I don't think that's the case. Actually, ironically, this is one of the places where theologians get into great debates. But as Macmillan says, every shepherd he ever knew had one instrument that had two functions. So it was a crook. You would have a little curved part. So if a lamb got in trouble, got in a marsh, or needed rescuing, you would hook them and draw them out. But let's say that same lamb is getting into something that it shouldn't. You turn that around, you tap them. So that's what's in view there. And that's what the shepherd does with us. When we need help, he's the one to rescue us. When we need correction, he is the one to correct us. And then it's more than just the Lord being the one delivering us from trouble and defending us from our enemies. We also see here in this fifth verse that he defies our enemies. And there's even a sense of a taunt. A taunt of our enemies in the table he prepares. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And that's actually what's going on right now. As we hear the word proclaimed and as we come to the Lord's table, the Lord is building his church, and there's nothing Satan can do about it. That's what's taking place right now. And again, this is the greatness of the shepherd. He is gathering the flock, and he is the one who reigns. Then there's a blessing that takes place. The oil and the cup bring into view the Holy Spirit. It's an anointing and blessing of the Holy Spirit that preserves us. The Lord provides His Spirit so that you have an anointing that's not only sufficient but abundant. My cup overflows. And then you have that great promise. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And here, McMillan has just the greatest example. If you grew up on a farm like I did, there would be dogs that were used for hunting, hounds. And they are the most loyal dogs. They'll follow you anywhere. And McMillan states, that's what we have, we who believe, we who belong to the shepherd, with the goodness and mercy of the Lord. They are following us everywhere in this life. That's, again, the great love that's been poured out upon us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's amazing, the promises here. But here again, the Reformation. Here again, the issues at root. Here again, what is the nature of man? Here again, how is one saved? Because, go through this psalm again. How do we stand up? Aren't we those who don't live up to the standard? Aren't we those who doubt God's promise of not wanting? We even become jealous of others who we believe have more. We worry about the provision of this life. We want more. We so often look for the soft option. We stray from the path of God's Word. We get our treasures mixed up. We treat eternal things as if they were temporal, and temporal things as if they were eternal. How is it possible that sinners like you and me shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever? For as the prophet says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. You see, we have nothing, contrary to what the Roman Catholic Church teaches, we have nothing to contribute to our salvation. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's only possible for sinners like you and me to dwell in the house of the Lord forever because of Jesus Christ. He's the one who brings to pass all the promises of Psalm 23. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. We were lost in our sin, deserving of the wrath and curse of God, but Jesus sought us out. And that's the first thing here. We didn't seek out God. Jesus sought us out. He's the seeking shepherd. We have no merit to contribute. All our righteousness is but filthy rags. He is the one, according to the parable, that when the one who has 100 sheep, and the one is lost, and that owner goes and he finds that one, and he throws that lamb over his shoulder and returns home rejoicing. That's what Jesus has done for us. We were lost. We were straying sheep. And yet, He's the one who has sought us out. And what has He done? He is the one who has laid down His life for us. Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd, as He says in John chapter 10. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. And He does so once. He does so once for all. Jesus Christ is not re-sacrificed. His work upon the cross is sufficient. It is once for all. That's what takes us beyond the probation. It's a perfect work. He's a perfect Savior. He is the seeking shepherd who sought us out. He is the good shepherd who laid down His life for us. But He is also the great shepherd who has taken up His life again. Hebrews chapter 13 declares that the God of peace has brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant. Do you know what the writer of the Hebrews is looking at? He's looking at Isaiah chapter 63. Do you know what's going on in Isaiah chapter 63? The prophet's looking back at the Exodus. He's looking back from the Exodus from Egypt. And he's talking about how Moses was the shepherd who led God's people then out of captivity to Pharaoh. Do you know what the writer of the Hebrews is saying? There is a better shepherd. There is a better Exodus. There is a great shepherd. And it's Jesus Christ. And He is the one who's led us out of captivity to sin and death. Do you know how Isaiah chapter 63 ends? We're told there that Moses led the people of God at that time out of their captivity, that he was a shepherd to the people in order to make God's name glorious, to bring glory to the Father. Why has Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, liberated us? It's to make the name of the Father glorious in this life. Jesus Christ is the seeking shepherd. He sought us out when we would not have come to Him. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He has laid down His life for us, the sheep. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd who has liberated us that we might make the Father's name glorious. And Jesus Christ, we're told, is the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. What is lacking? Not one thing. Not one thing from the shepherd's care of us. 18 months ago, I was very sick with COVID. They didn't know if I was going to make it. Whether it's the question that I can continue on breathing or not, all I could think about was this song. That Jesus Christ was the one who was my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I could think of no better pillow for dying. But the Lord was merciful to me, and He preserved me. And as He was preserving me, it really made me think about the church to which I belong, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. I know OPC does not stand for Only Perfect Church. I know we are sinners saved by the grace of God. That is totally our testimony. But so thankful for a church that preaches the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. Just as in Luther's day, there was no comfort to Martin Luther to looking to his own merit. I know my sin. I know that I cannot save myself. That it must be wholly the work of our God. Wholly the work of Christ. But I also, as I was recovering, I was also thinking about how the Lord has used the OPC in that in Luther's day, the Roman Catholic Church had gone corrupt. In our day, the Presbyterian Church has gone corrupt. And what has happened is it's even, if it could be even worse than Rome. Rome had this synergism in which God and man works together for justification. Well, theological liberalism is even worse than that. It's that you just need to rise up and follow the good man Jesus. And that's what Christianity is about. Well, friends, when I was on that hospital bed, it wasn't Jesus, the good man, that was my hope. It wasn't Jesus, the environmentalist. It wasn't Jesus, the philosopher. My only hope was in Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the only mediator between God and man. Jesus, the Lamb of God, who laid down His life for my sins. So thankful to belong to a church that preaches that. Because that's really what the Reformation was about. It's really about also Jesus Christ. You see, the conception that you have of the problem leads to the conception that you have of the Savior. It always goes hand in hand. And our conception, praise be God, is drawn from the Bible. We were created upright. Our first father fell. When he fell, we fell with him. All descending from ordinary generation fell with him, lost communion with God, or under his wrath and curse. But God, by his mercy, instituted a covenant of grace, and there's a Redeemer, and it is Jesus Christ. And just as we totally fell into the trespasses and sins, dead in trespasses and sins, so our Savior is the one who paid the price totally that we might have life. It's no halfway house. It's no halfway house at the beginning, and it's no halfway house at the end. Jesus Christ has done it all. So how do you live in light of that? How do you live in light of knowing you owe the entirety of your salvation to the living God? Well, from God's Word, knowing that He truly is that Shepherd who has done it all for you, you seek to make the Father's name glorious. As you await for the Chief Shepherd appearing, and then you will be with Him for all eternity, and there you will sing His praise, world without end. Amen.